Please be seated. And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold." Every day, and especially each Lord's Day, Jesus brings us out and meets us at the existential line between death and life. The gospel from St. Luke foreshadows the cross. The triumphant trumpet joy of the letter to the Philippians, including its promise of our commonwealth, our koinonia in heaven, pauses sharply to recall the cross. Psalm 27, perhaps your favorite or one of them, faces squarely the host of enemies encamped against love, a prefigurement of the cross. The Genesis of Genesis, which is the Genesis of the people of faith, come Abraham, far more than the Genesis of the creation prior. Its real Genesis is in the promise spoken to Abraham, often all we have to go on anyway, a word of faith in a pastoral voice toward a common hope, which is, fear not. In a cruciform world, fear not. Walk by faith right into the dark. Tomorrow in the dark on Marsh Plaza, we will gather under the leadership of our Boston University Muslim Student Society for vigil in faith in the teeth of slaughter in New Zealand, and in the lasting shadow of the technology it was meant to utilize and capture worldwide. 7 p.m. We weep with those who weep. We rustle about the cabin for nourishment day by day this Lent, delving for teaching and learning into the poetry of San Juan de la Cruz. Toward the end of his life, St. John of the Cross was assigned to Granada in the south of Spain. He came to love the natural beauty of his new home. Those who have traveled in Andalusia can appreciate how he might have been enthralled so. Though he loved the natural beauty of the region, the Andalusian accent, and to some measure the temperament of the people he met, displeased him. He missed the Castilian accent and the Castilian bonami, it may be. John offered his teaching, counsel, and spiritual direction in the open, warm Andalusian air, on long walks in the countryside. Spain does fully offer the willing peregrinator, pilgrim, pedestrian, many and most wonderful trails, scenes, and vistas. Its ancient paths and pueblos carry in their very material the memories of a marvelous ancient civilization. That antiquity can teach us. Jan and I visited once the winter home of Chopin on Mallorca, where he composed etudes in concert with the rhythms of the falling seasonal rains there in the heart of the Mediterranean. Above the house in which Chopin composed and reposed was an ancient monastery built in the year 1000 and closed near the year 1400. We marveled, partly for the shimmering beauty of the mountain views, but also and more so that the monastery had been closed more than 600 years. More than twice the time my beloved Methodism has even existed. It had more years dead and closed than we have had alive and open. The ancient memories of Spain's paths and pueblos help us gain or regain perspective. One such is our 2019 Lenten memory of San Juan de la Cruz. In Granada, later in his life, St. John wrote a great deal, including the composition of his commentaries on his few but famous poems. Soon, though, in connection with ongoing institutional religious disputes, he was transferred again, this time back to Castilla la Vieja, to the city of Segovia. There he endured the ongoing political disputes within the Carmelite order. After the death of St. Teresa of Avila, fights began between the factions of leaders Doria and Gracian. St. John traveled widely to the detriment, we may imagine, of his health in his waning years. His habit was to ride on donkey or horseback, reading from the scripture and singing from his favorite book of the Bible, perhaps it is yours too, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. One thinks from the corner of the imagination of Cervantes' woeful knight errant, the one and the great Don Quixote de la Mancha, the religious knight errant of a begone era, tilting at windmills and at the locura, the craziness of life itself, saying, La razón de la sin razón a mi razón me enflaquece de tal manera. The reason of unreason so weakens my own reason. St. John, engaged in his own travels in the year 1588, the year all bright BU undergraduates will recall as that of the Spanish Armada and its surprising defeat by the English, the dreaded English, along the cliffs of Dover. When St. John died in 1591 in December, his body, or most of it, was interred in Segovia, where there is to this day a notable and sizable shrine. In these years, San Juan de la Cruz was an outspoken critic of clerical power, favoring short leadership terms, favoring elected rather than appointed leaders, favoring outspoken communal discourse and debate rather than smoke-filled rooms, and most especially favoring full recognition of the corruption that comes with power. We can take some notes here, particularly those of us consigned with and to religious leadership. You do not have to go very far into the Q document record of Jesus' teaching, found in Matthew and Luke, to come upon his description of religious leaders, those wearing robes and holding degrees, to be clear about it, as whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. As harsh as that may be to our ears, try to hear it in the context of kosher commands, the context of the uncleanness of burial, the context of early rabbinic Judaism. As my old friend Royce Myers used to say of our general superintendents, though he meant it fully for all ordained and all religious leaders, they hear so often what a great, great job they are doing, they hear so often what great people they are, that after a while, they start to believe it. I try to keep his voice in earshot myself. Roy traveled in mission across Africa as a young man in the 1920s and loved to recite from memory the poem, The Hound of Heaven. At the end of his life, St. John found himself in rugged travel and in contest with religious leadership and religious corruption, the corruption that inevitably comes with power. Hence, at the end of his life, he found himself under suspicion of undermining his superiors. An inquisition was begun by the Inquisition, during which time, to protect him, John's correspondence in many, if not most, of his writings and poems were burned. A woman, Ana de Peñalosa of Segovia, helped him and later developed the shrine in Segovia to his honor. In 1974 in Segovia, six of us from Ohio Wesleyan studied for a year under the tutelage of Don Felipe de Peñalosa, he of ancient Spanish aristocracy and most probably of the same family as Ana Peñalosa. On January 6, 1975, a lovely young woman from Cleveland joined our class for the remainder of the year, petite, blonde, and Scandinavian, and Don Felipe, most happily and faithfully married, yet in another sense, at age 85 or so, fell in love again. He just marveled at Rebecca Heskamp of Ohio Wesleyan, now in Segovia, who arrived January 6th, saying of her, Es un don de los reyes, she is a gift of the kings. A little later in the winter, he would introduce her as Rebecca de los Vikingos, of the Vikings. It is amazing how spoken speech can stay in the memory over long time, is it not? St. John died at midnight, December 14th, 1591, saying, Tonight I will sing matins in heaven. We remember last words. Like those of Stonewall Jackson, let us cross over the river and rest in the shade of the trees. Like those of John Wesley, the best of all is God is with us. Like those of Jesus, I thirst. Father, forgive them. It is finished. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And like those of John of the Cross, tonight I will sing matins in heaven. Some few of John's writings and poems escaped the protective burning. We have only 2,500 verses of poetry. Few but exquisite they are. His poems rely heavily on a refrain of often repeated words, secret, secret, hidden, hidden, forgotten, forgotten, in disguise, silence, silence, emptiness, emptiness, night, night. His poems honor the inner life, whose continual impulse, he wrote, is love of God and through God, love of man and creation, or as we would say today, of the human being and of nature. Beginning in 1614 and continuing on through 1627, his remaining poetry and prose and his memory, recalled by colleagues, including his remembered speech, were recalled by friends and collected en route to his beatification in 1675. The poems fill only a total of 10 pages. Influences on his poetry were both sacred and secular. This accords beautifully with the lesson from Romans read among us here last Sunday by the Reverend Dr. Karen Coleman. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches on all who call upon him, Romans 10. No distinction between Jew and Greek. No distinction between religious and unreligious. No distinction between observant and unobservant. No distinction, as in the poetry of St. John of the Cross, between sacred and secular, as our hymn, which we've just sung, put it. Let God be all in all, for God is Lord of all. God sings, don't fence me in. Influences on John's poetry, then, were both sacred and secular. The sacred, in particular, include the Bible as a whole and the Song of Songs of Solomon, especially and in particular. The secular, most intriguingly, include ordinary Spanish love songs, pastoral romantic poetry, the popular influence of Garcilaso de la Vega, who imported the 11-syllable poetic line from the Italian Renaissance, and John's own hearing, his own audition, his own experience of these. Physically cloistered, he was poetically in full a regular citizen. In Garcilaso, we read of Renaissance poetry the refined sense of beauty, the artificiality of the pastoral themes, the diffused and sublimated sensations, all were taken from the Italian. As a young man, St. John of the Cross would have read Garcilaso de la Vega. Of most importance was the Song of Songs, an anthology, as you remember, of Hebrew folk songs intended for use at marriage festivals and dating in its present state from the 3rd century before the Common Era. The drama here of human love becomes a form and format for expression of love divine. Marriage itself is just this. After more than 40 years of weddings, approaching a total of 1,000 today, now, with most coming to marriage at or over the age of 30, the more usual practical matters in marriage preparation are of less importance than they were a generation ago when marriage occurred in the early 20s. There is less need today for counsel regarding budgeting, regarding sexuality, regarding extended family matters, regarding religious rhythms and observances. But on the other hand, somewhat older couples coming to marriage today are more prepared to, more ready to understand marriage on earth as it is in heaven, as it were. By the mid-30s, soon to be newlyweds are more experientially prepared, that is, than their cousins a generation ago, to understand human commitment, covenant, betrothal, intimacy, and love as forms and formats, and especially as foretastes of divine commitment, covenant, betrothal, intimacy, and love. We say this in consideration of and counsel for those among us preparing others or themselves for marriage, an honorable estate instituted of God and signifying unto us the mystical union which exists between Christ and his church, which holy estate Christ adorned and beautified by his presence in Cana of Galilee. Note this. It was a secular love song heard through the walls of the castle prison in Toledo that set John off writing his beautiful, sacred poetry. Yet for all his talent, St. John really could not fully explain his own work to his own satisfaction. It's not only that the poet cannot understand or explain his own experiences, he cannot understand or explain the poems that have come out of those experiences either. In this, as in so many other things, St. John foreshadows the poetry of Antonio Machado. Longing, anguish, lightness, exhilaration, travel, adventure, passion, tenderness, and very few adjectives. These are the themes one finds in the poetry of St. John of the Cross. His genius throughout is the capacity of condensing different elements of thought and feeling into a single phrase or word. It is, here is a new word for it, a kind of antomantopoesia, a word, a phrase. We note that the central image in the poetry in the work of the theology of St. John of the Cross is marriage, as in the Song of Songs, as in a way in the Fourth Gospel, as in a way in the poetry of William Blake. We note that the abiding attendant issues of church political intrigue, of popular country music ballads, of a confluence of spiritual, sensual love, again of marriage, of the dark night's soul nights, the soul's pain and memory and hope. We note the wise and lasting dialectics therein, to know and not to know, to descend and to ascend, to live and to die, to dwell in light and in darkness. With St. John, we note the power of paradox. One of San Juan's most important contributions to the history of Christian spirituality is to give a necessary and positive value to experiences of inner frustration and paralysis. Like the dark nights themselves, they have to be faced, but rightly understood and used, they become means of growth. They become rays of darkness. They become rays of darkness, and the listener becomes one with the music, and the reader becomes one with the poetry. Here is a pointed personal question. Have you worked to allow the dark nights of your life, the inner frustrations of your life, the times of paralysis in your life, to offer a mode, a condition for growth in faith? Here is the pointed question. Have you worked to allow the dark nights of your life, the inner frustrations of your life, the times of paralysis in your life, to offer a mode, a condition for growth in faith? If so, you may have or may well find some unexpected, unusual company in the figure of one who experienced threat, one who wrestled with inner demons, his own and others, one who brought spiritual medicine to bear on spiritual illness, and one who died upon a cross, as the scripture teaches. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my course.'" Amen.